grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In our refrain just now that you just sang, there's one sentence that we sang, but it's often hard for us to accept. And it goes like this: all I have needed, thy hand hath provided, has already provided. Which raises a question: have you ever felt that your life is kind of ebbing, you know, kind of away, kind of diminishing, kind of receding, kind of like the tide of our purpose of your life? The purpose of your life is slowly, ever so slowly, slipping out. Sometimes that feeling surfaces. It comes about and transforms itself into relationships with, well, your spouse, with a child, a friend, or even with our Lord. Other times it shows up in a loss of meaning, even if nothing is particularly wrong, we still kind of feel restless. We finally have gotten what we wanted, only to find out we no longer want it. That restlessness, that yearning, that sense that something is missing, that is not just emotional. It's at times spiritual. It's symptom of a deeper issue that we wrestle with. And that question is, what are you missing? And that's kind of where I pick up today with our gospel reading that you heard, where Jesus was confronted not just by a man's family dispute, that's too easy, but it's with his heart. Well, let's listen to this. As the Lord is going about his teaching, a fellow yells out, "Teacher, teacher, Levi, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Now, today that seems perhaps like an unusual request, but I want to remind you, back then that was not an unusual request of the rabbi. Often people looked upon the rabbi as a lawyer, and they would bring disputes, especially family disputes, to him, and the teacher, the Levi, the person talking, would render his opinion or his decision. Well, let's see what happens here. Jesus hears him out and says, "I'm not taking that question." And that kind of is an affront. Everybody goes, "Well, isn't that what you're supposed to do?" Jesus says, "I'm not having it. Take that somewhere else." And he says this, directly from verse 14. "Man, who made me the judge or arbitrator over you?" And now here is the diagnosis. This is what Jesus is telling the group, the man, and us this day. You see, Jesus confronts not just the man's family dispute, but his heart. This is the cure. This is where today's gospel meets us head on. We see past the family dispute, and it exposes what's really wrong within his heart. And then Jesus says this to us, take care. Y'all take care and be on guard against all covetousness. Hard message, here it comes. One's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. You know, here's the point. Jesus knew what was going on. He knows. He smells the request of greed. And greed is not only something that we want. Greed is wanting more than we have. Even when we already have enough, we want more. Well, greed isolates. Greed is evil. And contrary to that great line, and I think it was Michael Douglas that made it in the movie Wall Street, where he says, greed is good. No, greed is bad. Don't ever believe that. It cuts us off from others, and it really does destroy you. Now, where was the rich man's error? Well, the rich man produced a wonderful harvest. It was abundant. In fact, it was so abundant he didn't even have room for it all. And he said this, and I don't understand why he was thinking this way, but he says, I got a great idea. I'm going to tear down my barns, and I'm going to build bigger ones. And he said then, as you heard the vicar say, he is going to say to his soul, let's take it easy. Let's relax. Let's eat. Let's drink. Let's be merry. Now, here's something I don't want you to walk away with. This guy wasn't evil. He wasn't bad. He was successful. His problem wasn't his wealth. Nowhere in the Bible does it say wealth is bad. You know, I see this connotation come up often where we say, oh, well, he is really rich. Bible doesn't say that. Where this guy got into trouble wasn't his wealth, it was his humility. He had forgotten where his wealth came from. Count the times you read in this passage, the times it reflects upon this concept of my crops, my barn, my goods, my soul. God's not anywhere in his thoughts, much less his plans of the future. He treats his soul, as often we do, as a storage unit. As if peace and meaning can be stored up somehow, along with your riches and your money and your grain or whatever it might be. And then God slams the door by saying, fool, this night your soul's going to be required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? The man planned for everything except dying. And you know what, as I wrote and rewrote this sermon, it came across to me so many times. Are we any different? Are we any different? We may not build barns anymore, but we sure buy storage units. We build bigger closets, bigger garages. We want to flavor up and push up our bank accounts, our portfolios. We chase more. We cling tightly. And we call it wisdom. So this is when we in this room must be honest with ourselves. Christ has made you rich. You're rich in grace. You can honestly examine your heart, and you should have no fear because you're loved by God. You can question, that's okay. But the question you must answer is, do you worry? Do I worry more about my 401k or God's word? Do we live as if life consists of what we have, we own, we're proud of, rather than in who we belong to? Do we buy when we shop and go out? Do we buy what we need? Or do you just buy what you want? God's word exposes the truth. And I heard this while we were at the seminary. One of the pastors said, you've never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul trailer. I kind of like that. In fact, all of it, every dollar, every square foot, every possession you have, it's here. It stays here. You go, it stays. Think about that. What is it you want? So it is, Jesus said this to you. Who lays up treasures for himself is not rich towards God. He tells you that. So what does it mean in the final analysis to be rich towards God? First off, let's get this straight. It is not something you achieve. There's a big dose of Lutheranism. This is not something you secure. It's something that God gives to you. You receive it. Christ makes us rich in grace. And that wealth transforms itself, or should, transforms itself in how we live. It means knowing that everything we have, everything you've got is a gift. Our breath, your health, your skills, your money. It means loving the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, your mind, and your strength. And remember, what's the second half? Remember your neighbor as yourself. It means recognizing that the things in life that matter most, the things that matter most, what are they? Love matters. Mercy matters. But you must recognize everything I've told you, you can't store that up. You can only give it away. And it means recentering your life, not around these possessions, but around a person called Jesus Christ. He's the one who made himself poor so that through his poverty you might become rich, that you might become rich in grace. Christ gave up all his riches of heaven to redeem you. He emptied himself of comfort, status, even his life, so that you might inherit what money can't ever buy. You cannot buy forgiveness, purpose, and promise of eternal life. We talk about value, And I was struck the other day by an article that had how much Reed Hastings, the guy who runs Netflix, Tim Cook, guy who does Apple computer, and I won't even mention Elon Musk because that was a scary number. Millions upon millions, $700-800 million. But you know what? They're paid according to what the world, what we say they're worth. And the world has its own way of measuring worth. But here's the point. It's completely upside down, inside out, and backwards of what God thinks the economy is. So what does that say? When I read off these millions and millions of dollars, what does that say about a teacher, a nurse, those who give their lives away for the sake of others? But here is the one gospel truth. This is the basis of what I want you to understand from our text today. Your value was purchased on a cross. That's your value. Nothing else. God paid for you in love. The price was his son's life. God values the things that cannot be bought. You can't store them. You can't store up truth. You can't store up humility. You can't store up love. And you are worth so much to God. He loved you so much that he sent his only son to die for you. That's your value. So, as you finalize this, Jesus says, take care, take care. Not because he wants to wreck your fun on earth, but he wants you to come to heaven with him. And perhaps, yes, as we began, the tide of life is receding. Every day we feel it a little more. Our strength may fade, our time slips. Our accomplishments, they're forgotten. But in Christ, nothing at all is ever lost. In Christ, you are given a treasure that never fades. Your life is not defined by what you possess, but it is defined by the one who possesses you. This is the gift, and this is what it means to be rich to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.